We continue to we'll pick up again the story of Paul's travels. Tom Wright, the former Bishop of Durham, tells the story of an old lady, I think in that diocese, but it may have been elsewhere, who insisted on bringing her cat to communion. When she received communion, she broke the wafer in half and she gave half to the cat, because she insisted that the cat was the reincarnation of her late husband. And no matter how many times her vicar and her curate had tried to teach her that this was not what the gospel said, she persisted in her belief. And I guess many clergy would have similar stories to tell of strange things that people in their congregations believe. Now, this evening's passage is about getting it right, about avoiding strange beliefs and mistaken practices, and focusing on right beliefs and right practices. And I want to look at the passage under three broad headings: right teaching, right belief, and right response. And as we go through it, we'll see some examples of wrong teaching, wrong beliefs, and wrong responses. But at the start, we need to remind ourselves of the last verse in the passage. The result of doing it right is the right result. Verse 20, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The word continued to increase and prevail mightily. Well, Tom Wright's own translation of it, the word grew and was strong in accordance with the Lord's power. The word grew and was strong. When we get it right, the word grows and is strong in God's power. So let's start with looking at right teaching. Right teaching is a concern of Luke's right the way through the book of Acts. He wants us to be clear that the good news is the full gospel of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, born as man, crucified and risen. And that runs through his own gospel and on into his second book, Acts. Just turn back a page to chapter 18, verse 24. It's the top of the same page, isn't it? Sorry, in the Bible I've got at home, it's over a page. Just the top of the same page. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. Apollos was competent in the scriptures. He knew of the way of the Lord, and he taught and spoke accurately about Jesus, but he only knew a partial gospel. He only knew the baptism of John. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But he only knew. He didn't know the whole gospel, is what Luke's implying. Now, we don't know exactly where he was wrong or what he was lacking, but Luke's making it clear that he was missing something. He didn't quite get the whole gospel. So in verse 26, Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They realized he wasn't preaching the full gospel. So they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They filled in the gaps. And particularly, perhaps, the hint in verse 28 is the gap was that Jesus was the Christ, the promised one of God, the Messiah. He was the one that John was pointing to. He was the Son of God. Accurate teaching is critical. Priscilla and Aquila picked that up, and they helped Apollos out. And that's one of the reasons we encourage you to have Bibles open here in church, so that if I or James or Dave are not preaching what it says in the Bible, come and pick us up. Correct us. We need to be preaching accurately, as did Apollos. So Luke's emphasis is on right teaching. And right teaching is what Paul was doing. Chapter 19 and verse 8. Paul spoke boldly, teaching boldly, reasoning and persuading those in the synagogue about the kingdom of God. That's the key to our teaching, isn't it? To reason and to persuade people, to discuss, to argue rationally from Scripture. Because it's God's word that works in people's lives. It's not my words, it's God's word. But if we reason and persuade people, if we discuss and argue from Scripture, then people hear the word of the Lord. And it says in verse 20, the word of the Lord then will increase and prevail mightily. When the word is proclaimed, when it's taught rightly, proclaiming Christ as Lord, proclaiming that Jesus is the promised one of God, it's that word that brings men and women to know and love Jesus. But we should also note that right teaching brings opposition. Verse 9. When some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. The way is another term for Christianity. Speaking evil of the way before the congregation, Paul withdrew. When the opposition came, when people started speaking evil, when they opposed Christian teaching and preaching, when they stand against the church and against us, when they start mocking us for our faith, as Dick Farr was talking about this morning, opposition comes when the word is proclaimed faithfully. But that doesn't deter Paul. He just moves across town. He moves into a secular venue and he carries on preaching and teaching. He carries on being accurate, faithful to the Scriptures, reasonable and persistent. He continues right teaching. But we see wrong teaching in this passage as well. Because wrong teaching is self-seeking. It puts the preacher first and it doesn't take God's word as the total authority. So in verse 14, we have this strange story of the sons of Sceva. We have no idea who Sceva was. We have no idea who his sons were. This is the only place in the Bible that they appear. But it seems that they were a part of a group who'd seen Paul working miracles and thought, I'd like a bit of that for myself. That seems to be quite a good thing to do. We get some power and some glory. So they tried to do the same. But the evil spirit they tried to cast out was far stronger than they were. They failed dismally. The man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them. Why? Well, it comes there in verse 15. The evil spirit said to them, as they tried to cast him out, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? The spirit knew Jesus' power, And he recognized that Paul exercised power in Jesus' name and in submission to Jesus. But he also knew that these guys, these sons of Sceva, wanted that power, but without submission to the God whose power it is. They wanted the power for themselves, without putting God first, without submitting to Jesus. And that is what C.S. Lewis said is magic. Doing magic is power for its own sake, while the gospel represents power. It's not magic, because it's God's power used in submission to him under his authority. And the miracles that Paul was working were empowered by the Holy Spirit under the authority of God the Father. So wrong teaching uses Jesus' name without submitting to his authority. Right teaching is faithful to the scriptures, it's reasoned, and above all, it's in submission to God. Right teaching brings right belief. We see with these guys at the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 to 7. Paul comes through the inland country, comes to Ephesus, and he finds some disciples. Now, we don't know who these guys were disciples of. Were they followers of Jesus? Were they disciples of John? We're not sure. But they certainly didn't know the full gospel, because they've been taught by Apollos when he was in Ephesus, who didn't know it all himself. Yet they did know that God was doing something new. They wanted to be part of it. They knew God was at work. But they hadn't got the whole picture. So Paul says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul gets to the heart of Christian conversion, the heart of the belief in the risen Lord Jesus. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they said. We've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. What they probably meant was that they didn't know about the personal nature of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's mentioned frequently in the Old Testament. But as somebody who comes, firstly, a creation, but secondly, as empowering particular people at particular times. These guys would have heard of the Holy Spirit doing that. But the Holy Spirit active, personal, and working in their lives was a new concept to them. So when Paul says, "What baptism did you receive?" and they said, "The baptism of John," Paul knew that they were following John's message of repentance. John preached of sin and of the need for repentance. He baptized those who confessed their sin and repented and wanted to live a new life. But he could only point to the one who would give assurance of that forgiveness. He could only point to Jesus. Because John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, the last of those who pointed to Jesus. So these men were still Old Testament believers. They believed in God. They knew that they were sinners. They knew they'd broken His law. They knew they had to repent. But they hadn't received the complete assurance of the forgiveness of their sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so it was no wonder that they hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit working in a personal way in their lives. But for Paul, it's absolutely clear. If you believe in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. And writing to the church in Ephesus a few years later, he says this: "In Him also," as in Jesus, "when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." When you heard the word of truth, when you heard the gospel and believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Another translation of guarantee is a deposit or the down payment, the first installment. It's what assures us that we will have eternal life in Jesus. The Holy Spirit guarantees that our sins are forgiven. And He comes into our life the moment we believe and trust in Jesus. He comes as a personal presence to bring the assurance of our forgiveness, the assurance of our acceptance into God's family, the assurance that one day we will be with Him forever. He is the guarantee of our future. And Jesus describes Him as our comforter, our strength, our support, the one who teaches us of all things concerning Him. John chapter 14. So these 12 men, these 12 disciples, knew the law. They knew that they'd broken the law and that they'd sinned. They'd repented, but they hadn't had the assurance of forgiveness that Jesus brings. They were still at the point of not knowing if they were good enough for God, of not knowing if they could ever be good enough for God. And they'd never heard Jesus say, "You don't have to be good enough, because I was. My righteousness covers all your sins, and my Holy Spirit assures you of that." So when Paul comes with his right teaching, he corrects their understanding. He fills in the gaps. He tells them of Jesus. And he brings them to the point of right belief in the risen Lord Jesus. And so they receive the Holy Spirit. Right teaching brings right belief. And then in verse 17 to 19, we see right response. We've seen the wrong response, the sons of Sceva and the others who were trying to use the name of Jesus as a magic charm and failing dismally. But the right response, verses 17 and verse 18, "All this became known to the residents of Ephesus, Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and the number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them, and it came to 50,000 pieces of silver." The right response. When people hear of the great works of Jesus, they're filled with fear. The name of Jesus is extolled. Believers confess deep and hidden sins. They get rid of the paraphernalia associated with their old life so that they can't turn back to it. Change lives, change lifestyles. So fear fell on them all, not just the Christians, but Jews and Greeks, everyone who heard what had happened to the sons of Sceva, suddenly realized that God's power was much greater than anything they'd experienced before. So fear fell on them. They were filled with reverence and awe at the power of God. Because God's power shouldn't make us afraid, but it should lead us to worship. So when fear fell on them, they extolled the name of the Lord Jesus. They praised him and worshipped him because they saw that the name of Jesus was how the power of God was exercised. And those who believed, who'd already confessed their sin and knew their forgiveness, they came and confessed and divulged their practices, deeper sins, things perhaps that had been preying on them, things they hadn't been able to give up, sins they'd clung on to despite knowing that they shouldn't. Maybe there are things that we do that we just can't give up, sins we keep committing even though we want to stop. The power of the Holy Spirit is there to help us to do that. And as the Ephesians confessed, they got rid of the things that were trapping them, the ways and means that kept leading them to sin. They burnt their books. They effectively threw away an enormous sum of money because as they were convicted by the Holy Spirit, their lives were changed. As the writer of the Hebrews put it, let us lay aside every sin and weight that clings so closely. All the things that weigh us down, hold us back, keep us from wholehearted commitment to Jesus. We need to change our lifestyles with our lives. The right response to the right teaching is to lay aside sin. But not just sin, but the things that lead us to sin, so that we can follow Jesus more faithfully and know the power of his Spirit in our lives. And what was the result? The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The word grew and was strong in accordance with God's power. Or as Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, the same wording. Be energetic in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Again, Tom Wright's translation. But the same words. The word was strong in accordance with God's power. And Paul encourages us to be strong in his power. Luke is clear. God's power is irresistible. His word will prevail and his church will grow when right teaching leads to right belief, bringing the right response. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clear teaching of your word, that when we follow the risen Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit comes upon us to strengthen us, to guide us, and to encourage us, but above all to assure us of our forgiveness and our place with you. And we pray that we might know the right belief that follows right teaching, and that you'll work in our lives to respond faithfully to your word. Amen.